Amen. Praise the Lord. That is a good song. Thank the Lord for that. Luke 15. Luke 15 and verse 25. We continue tonight with talking about the two sons. This morning we talked about the prodigal, and tonight we talk about who I called the proud. The prodigal and the proud. Luke 15, verse 25, the Bible says, "Now his elder son was in the field." You remember this morning we ended up with the prodigal returning home, and they're going to have a feast and a party, and they're excited. Verse 25, "His elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, and he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Father, I pray that you'll bless the preaching tonight, that you'll use the scripture to help us and guide us, Lord, into a truth that'll make us better, make us what we ought to be for you. I again ask, Lord, if there are any prodigals here, if there's anyone not saved here, that God, today would be the day they would come to Christ and be saved. And Lord, that Christians that are not right with you would get right. Lord, I pray that you will also speak to all of us and help us, Lord, to have the right attitude, the right love and compassion for those who are not saved, those who are not right with you. So please speak to our hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And the story continues with the brothers, and often the elder brother is left out, and we kind of focus on the prodigal. And, you know, it's interesting how many times this has taken place, and in a soul-winning church and in a church where there's an altar call and there are decisions, in a Christian school where there's a chapel time and that, and where there's praying teachers and praying moms and dads. And, you know, it's many times we will see the prodigal return home. Many times we will see people get saved, and we'll see very dramatic conversions or very dramatic people getting right with God. And there are times, and there have been many times where I've had a good Christian young person come and say, you know, that kind of bothers me. Why is all the fuss being made, and why is everybody making such a big deal out of this situation? And so you're not the, and I often take them to this story and say, you know, you're not the only one who has had these kinds of thoughts. Now, let me just say this. If you do right and you're doing right, praise God for that. I mean, that is the greatest thing in all the world. I've heard preachers preach on this and talk about all the positive things about this elder brother. You know, he didn't go out and waste his living. He didn't go out and ruin his life. He didn't go out and get all those scars in his life. He just stayed home and worked. And praise God for the young people that do that. Praise God for the old people that do that. Praise God for the person whose testimony tonight is, you know, I grew up in church, and I mean, from a child I went to church, and as a teenager I went to church, and as a young adult I've been in church, and we've just served God and done the Lord's will all that time, and that by far is the best way to go. And to be honest with you, every time I read about the elder brother, and he says, "Yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends," you know, immediately I think about we need to brag about people that are doing right. We need to talk more about those that are taking a stand for right. And again, that's one of the things as far as this fine arts competition that they had. What a wonderful thing to honor young people for doing right and doing something. You know, it's just like, we understand. You know, they go out and play basketball. Well, that's not going to ever be used to serve the Lord someday. But boy, they learn how to play an instrument. And they learn how to sing. And they learn how to preach and do those things. God's going to use that someday. And we need to brag about that. And we need to make much of that. Amen. I mean, it's so good. And when a young and so many of our young people go soul winning, so many of our young people go to the nursing homes and they give their time and talk to elderly folks, and they're a blessing to them and all those things. And those are all wonderful things. And that by far is the best way. Don't ever think that, hey, you know, boy, they're throwing a party for this prodigal. I'd like to have that for me someday. Don't go the way of the prodigal. Don't go the way of the pig pen. I mean, remember the prodigal scars. Remember all the sorrow and all the pain of the prodigal. But here's the thing we need to understand. So here we are. You know, you're doing right, and you're doing what God wants you to do. As far as you know, you're in church and you're faithful, and you haven't gone out and lived that wicked life. You've never drank alcohol. You've never smoked dope. You've never gone and done those kinds of things, and you're doing right. But be careful when you're doing right that you don't do wrong by how you think about those that aren't doing right. Be real careful. Because this elder brother, something happened in his life. Something happened in his heart. This is his brother. This is somebody who you know, again, he should be as happy and as excited as the father. And we have to look at him. We have to kind of think through this thing. You know, what happened to this elder brother? I mean, immediately he's angry about this thing. And immediately, you know, are you one of these that maybe thinks, you know, why do they make such a big deal out of this sinner? Are you one of those that kind of looks at people that are backslidden and they're out of church and they're out of will of God, and you kind of look down at them? Are you one of those? Because if that's happening in our hearts, then are we really doing right? Are we really right with God? Do we really have a walk with God that would cause us to have compassion for those kind of folks? It is one of the most difficult things, I think. When I got saved, you know, the first thing was, you know, everybody's a wicked, vile sinner, and I'm going to let them know it. No, you know, I had a vengeance after all those sinners. And you know, my parents said, didn't Jesus love? Because, I mean, I nailed them. I told them every sin they committed. I told them about their drinking and how they were, you know, their divorce and all that. Oh, boy, I let them have everything. And boy, they helped me understand some things about how to reach people who are lost and how to reach people who are backslidden. See, this brother's attitude, I'm afraid, is the way we get sometimes. This brother, what was going on in his heart is the way we are sometimes as we think, how could they leave our church and go out and live in the world? How could they do that? And we get hurt. And you know, a Sunday school teacher could do it. A parent could do it. A junior church leader could do it. Pastors can do it. I mean, it can happen to anyone whereby we just, you know, instead of the compassion, I just love that father that's watching and looking and begging and pleading with God, please bring my boy back. Oh, God, please bring. But then there's the others that are saying, serves him right, let him rot. And I trust that you wouldn't be that one. And I trust that I would not be that one. I want to be like the father here. You do right, but there's wrong about how you feel about those who aren't doing right. Do you look down at people who aren't doing right? Do you look at them with disdain and disgust and the thought of them ever getting right? I've actually had people say to me, you know, I hope they never get right. I hope they just end up messing up their life and their life is ruined. What a terrible attitude. I call that person the proud. The prodigal and the proud, these two brothers. Of course, the prodigal we looked at this morning. And we learned about his rebellion, his regret, and his return. Someone said he was bad. He left home for sin. He was mad. The sin caused him to waste all his money. He was sad. That's the sorrow of the wasted life that he had. And then he became glad when he finally got right with God. And boy, there's a celebration here. But then there's this elder brother. The elder brother. And so many times it happens in a church situation where people are getting right with God, and in a Christian school where people are getting right with God. One of the greatest things I've ever seen was when I was down at college, and my wife and I worked with the teens down there, and we had one teenager who was just really a troublemaker, and the whole youth group kind of knew that. And it was interesting before we went to camp how that people were treating that differently. And some said, we don't want him to go because he's a bad kid. We don't want him to go because he's going to ruin everything. Well, there was another group in the youth group that were saying, you know, he needs to go because he needs to get right with God. And it was interesting, and Brother Caleb, you will deal with this, I guarantee, where you've got some Christian kids, good kids, not bad kids. They're not doing the wrong things. This other guy was doing all the wrong things. He was the prodigal, but this other group of kids, they were saying, you know, we don't want him to go. He's going to ruin everything. He just wants to do bad, and he's wicked. But there was another group over here that said, oh, he needs to go because he needs to get right with God. It was so interesting, as that boy did end up going to camp. And it was interesting at the beginning of camp how those two groups of kids got together. And they came together, and I'll never forget the last invitation at camp that year. And all that group of kids all came and prayed for that boy. I'll never forget it. They were weeping. I mean, they were crying out to God to work in his heart. And sure enough, at that invitation, that boy came forward. And that's how it should be. That's how it should be. And I mean, everybody in the group was so excited that this boy got his heart right with the Lord. It was such a blessing. That's how it should be. And you know, it so often you say, yeah, you know, I'm kind of having a hard time with somebody who's doing wrong. I saw what they did the other day, and it really is bothering me. It ought to bother us so much that we get on our knees and we beg God to get a hold of their hearts. It ought to bother us so much that when we see him, instead of turning our nose up or looking down at him or thinking bad of him, our heart breaks because their life is such a mess. Hey, if you would have seen the prodigal and you would have watched him as he climbed out of the pig pen, maybe after a day's work, and you'd have seen all the pig slop all over him and you'd have smelled him walking toward you, would you have kind of whispered, serves him right? Or would your heart have broken? And you'd say, hey, you know, your dad will always take you back. Your dad will always take you back. We'll take you back. We want you back. I want to look at this son, the elder brother, just real quick. I don't think we're going to be real long as long as you look intelligent. The worst thing is the people I'm looking at, intelligent. No, they're all right. First of all, number one, the son's pride. The son's pride. I want to show you Galatians 6 and verse 1. And I want to remind you that it's in the Bible. Galatians 6 is just a powerful, powerful chapter. But notice verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Notice, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. Who's going to do it? Ye which are spiritual. Now wait a minute. This son, later on we're going to see where he really defends, hey, I have been the best son in all the world. I mean, I don't do wrong. I don't sin. I don't do those things. Well, wouldn't he be qualified as being one that's spiritual? You would think anyway. Ye which are spiritual. Those are the ones. Ye which walk with God. Ye who read your Bible. Ye who are faithful to church. Ye teenager who come to the teen meetings and go to your Sunday school class and get on the altar often and try to walk with God and have a relationship with God. Ye which are spiritual. That's who is to restore them. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You're not supposed to get so close that you fall into their sin and their lifestyle or any of those things, but ye which are spiritual, I think that means pray for them. I think that means tell them that you're praying for them. I think that means that we let them know, hey, I'm always here if you need me. Oh, how many times have I said those words? Have you said those words? And they just laugh. Only 2 weeks later, call. I guarantee in our men's prayer time, we hear things like this all the time. Men that work at factories, men that are working in tough situations with tough people, and those same people, they may laugh one day, but then the next day, they're talking to you saying, hey, I need you to, would you pray for me? Maybe it's when nobody else is looking. Maybe it's when nobody else can hear, but they'll get alone and say, hey, would you pray for me? I'm going through a bad time. Ye, which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. And that's the key right there that we're going to talk about. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. This son, the son's pride. And the first thing I see about him, and there's several things that I just, again, I want to caution you to make sure that in your own life these things are not there. Because the first thing I think about him is he lacked a good testimony toward his brother. He lacked a good testimony toward his brother. And go back to Luke 15 and verse 25. It says, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. I always find it interesting that nobody went and said, your brother's come back. Nobody went and told him, hey, your brother has come back. I mean, they've already started the party. They've already started the feast. They've already started rejoicing. Nobody went and told this elder brother, as far as we know. He just was in the field. He was working, and he got off of work, and he came back. It would appear that nobody said anything to him. And in my mind, I think, you know, because his actions later on show how angry he was, I think he made it known. I think he was one of those guys that, you know, when his brother left, he said, you're not going to believe what my brother did to my father. You're not going to believe what this person did. You're not going to believe. And he spent a lot of time, I think, letting people know, I do not love my brother anymore. I don't like what he did. I don't appreciate what he did. I can't believe he did what he did. And he's taken everything, and he's gone off, and he's done his own thing. And you know what? It just serves him right if he rots. You know, that'd be a terrible testimony. And yet, I think that testimony is seen often among Christians. Well, it just serves them right. Oh, that happened to them? Oh, they're in the hospital? Yeah. Oh, you mean they got injured in that wreck? Yeah, well, I figured God would finally chase them down. You know, that's not a good attitude. And I can't even believe as I read this, you know, here's what I think. I think no one told him because I think they knew that he wouldn't care. I think he had been talking about it the whole time. And again, that's speculation. I'm not saying that's definitely how it is. I just, later on, you see how angry he is about this thing. Obviously, that was in his heart. Hey, what do you say about people who are backslidden? What do you say? You know, do you immediately, get on the phone and call somebody? Oh, I saw so-and-so. They were over at the store. I saw them. They were buying whiskey. Oh, I can't. And you need to tell so-and-so. And you need to tell. Or do you get alone with God and say, God, you know, I saw this, and I know this isn't right, and I know they shouldn't be doing it. And maybe you call them and say, hey, listen, I saw you weren't in church, and we sure missed you. It's amazing how we tell everybody else, but we never do what we're supposed to do, trying to restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. I think about this brother and how the celebration's already started, and nobody goes to tell him, your brother's returned. You know, I know some people that are away from the Lord, and people know that I know about it, and I've prayed with people about folks, and I guarantee if that person, for example, came to church, there'd be a whole bunch of people who would say, oh, you're not going to believe it, so-and-so's in church. You know, so-and-so, they're in church. Pastor, we knew you'd want to know. Oh, we knew you'd want to know. Preacher, did you see who's at the altar? Look, and good night, there'd be, I mean, we'd be excited. But this brother, it's his brother. Nobody came and told him. And I think it's because they figured he wouldn't care. And so he's already missing out on a good time. He's already missing out on a lot of joy that others are having. Have you ever found yourself when somebody maybe gets up and gives their testimony about a wicked life and how God worked in their heart and brought them back, and you find yourself saying, yeah, you know, and here's me, you know, I just go to church. I missed out on all that stuff. And you start to get kind of a bitter sort of a feeling? Don't. This brother, it was obvious what was in his heart, I believe, for all the people, all the other servants to see. The second thing that I see is he really lacked a realistic view of himself. Notice verse 29. And It's very interesting as he talks to his father. He answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment." Now, I don't believe that. Now, I believe he said it, but I don't believe that that's like your child saying, "I've never done wrong. I've never disobeyed." Can you imagine? Now, you may say that, but you know, the thing is, but he hadn't got drunk. And he hadn't gone and wasted his living on harlots. And he hadn't done what his other brother did, but he forgot the sinfulness of sin. And we do it too. We do it too. And just because we've not done what the prodigal did, we have sinned. We're not perfect. He'd forgotten the sinfulness of sin. He'd kind of whitewashed his own sins because he compared himself to his brother. And be careful that you don't do that. Nowhere are we to compare ourselves with another human being. We're supposed to look in the mirror of the Word of God to see what we look like. It's and I use this illustration many times. It's like if Curry Ingle compares himself, he's trying to figure out if he's tall or not for basketball. So he stands next to Zach Carpenter. And Curry, standing next to Zach and looking, he could easily say, "Wow, I am tall." I got news for you. There's somebody taller. And the thing is, if you compare yourself to other people, then there's never a good comparison. But if you compare yourself to what God says, you can see how you really look. You know what you really are. And this brother, you know, as long as he compares himself to his prodigal brother, he looks good. I'll be honest, young people, seriously, I look at our young people and I think, good night, these are some of the finest young people in all the world. But again, they are good young people, but the truth of the matter is, if I compare them to a gang, wow, they look perfect. You know, really. But we know they're not. And then when they come to my office and say, "Pastor, you know, I did something wrong," and I think, "Oh, you could never do anything wrong. You never sold drugs. You never got drunk. You never been on drugs. You've never committed immorality. I mean, you're perfect." Then how could they ever really get right with God like they need to? You better be careful how you look at yourself and how you forget the sinfulness of sin. Remember, Jesus died for every one of us. He died on the cross. Yes, he died for the prodigal, but he also died for the person who just has a bad thought life. Well, yes, he died for the one who wasted his substance on riotous living, but he also died for that person who has bitterness in their heart. And each one is a sin that put Jesus on the cross. And he died for the one who cussed and swore and said all manner of evil things, but he also died for the one who just was nasty and mean to people. And sometimes we have a problem because we don't think we're so bad. I think this brother sort of forgot that. But you know, "Dad, I've never done anything wrong. I've never transgressed your commandment." And of course the dad would have to say, "You know, you weren't in trouble very much, but you have done wrong. You have done wrong." You know, I'll be honest with you, when you start thinking that you're squeaky clean and perfect, you lose a lot of the joy that God gives because he offers forgiveness. Maybe that's why the Lord's Supper doesn't mean a whole lot to you. You know, maybe that's why it's just a formal thing that we do here. And when you eat that little piece of bread, you don't really have a concept of how Jesus' body was broken. And when you drink that juice, you really don't, it's just not precious to you that Jesus' blood had to be shed, because you just really are struggling seeing the sinfulness of sin. and how it's black, no matter what sin it is. I believe this brother had a real tough time with that. Well, surely my little sin doesn't matter. Sure it does. Jesus died for that little sin. I think he also had a problem with thankfulness. Thankfulness. Notice verse 29. He answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends." You know, the father answers that later on in verse 31, and he says, "All that I have is thine. All that I have, everything is thine." Now again, I wish the dad would have had a party for his son. Said, "I want to have a party for my son who's been serving me faithfully." And maybe he did later on. I don't know. But I think that's a good thing to do. I think we should honor people for doing right. That's why we have the merit awards. You know, I got so tired of demerits and giving out demerits years ago. I don't know how many years it's been. It's cost me a fortune. But years ago, we just decided, hey, we're going to start honoring people for doing right. Just doing right. And merits are not some real difficult thing to do. In fact, most of the kids do it. In fact, most of our young people would get lots of merits if they just turned their paper in. But the truth is, it's an honor, honoring them and recognizing, hey, here's somebody who's doing the things that we tell them to do. Now, certainly it doesn't mean they're perfect, because on every merit report, they lose merits if they get demerits. So there is that little reminder that we need to keep doing right. But there should be an honor for doing right. And it's a good thing. But the point is, this boy didn't recognize any time he needed food, he just goes to the cabinet. He sat down at the table. Mama had a meal ready for him. Breakfast, lunch, supper. I mean, you know, he had his food. He had a place to live. He had all of these things. The dad says, "Hey, everything is yours." "Never gave me a kid that I might have a party. Never gave me that." He didn't consider his blessings. He didn't think about all the blessings that he had. And sometimes we get like that, don't we? When you can't rejoice over God blessing somebody, be careful. Oh, God's going to nail them. But they get right with God. And God blesses them, and that bothers you. You're in dangerous territory. That's exactly where this boy was. He was in the area of Romans that we talked about today. Neither were they thankful. He was in an area where, you know, hey, what about your bed? What about your bedroom? What about your meals that your mother cooks you? What about the car? What about the horse that you get to ride? What about the land that you can be on? What about the money in your bank? And what about all the things that I've given you? What about, hey, everything is yours. And he didn't even think about that. It's interesting how I will have somebody sometimes, you know, they'll say, "I don't have a glamorous testimony where everybody gets excited when I give it." You don't have the scars either. Do not ever envy the sinful and the sinner, and just because we rejoice when they get right with God. Do not ever envy that person. But on the other side of that, don't be upset because God blesses them. Don't be upset because God maybe takes care of them and answers a prayer. And you say, "Well, you didn't answer my prayer." Are you serious? How many prayers has he answered for you? How many blessings have you received from God? We just forget. Or we get blinded by our own self-righteousness. Blessings. You know, it's like this son. It's not just, you know, all that time while his brother's in a pig pen, he's at home. Well, I know he made the right choice. Praise the Lord. He made a great choice. But he just needs to be very careful about his heart, because he's not thankful now. He's almost headed for trouble like the prodigal was before he became the prodigal. You know, give me, right? Remember? He's right there at the edge. And he's been a good boy. Do you see how a good person, a person that's grown up in church, a person that's done right, a person that hadn't, you know, they didn't run with the wrong kids and they didn't do all those things, but all of a sudden now he's right here, right at the edge of the prodigal because he doesn't have thankfulness in his heart. Oh, be thankful. Be thankful for good Christian parents. Be thankful for a Christian home. Be thankful for Berean Baptist Academy. Be thankful for a church and a Sunday school and Sunday school teachers. And be thankful for bus routes. And be thankful for teachers in the Christian school that pray for you. And be thankful. And instead of watching maybe one of our bus kids get in trouble and think, well, it serves them right. Have compassion and understand that, oh, were it not for the grace of God, that could be you. Were it not the grace of God, I just can't even imagine where I would be. Somebody wrote me a letter, and just one of those letters that you start getting when you've been in the ministry a while. And just, Pastor, thank you so much. I can't even imagine where I would be if it weren't for people caring for me. See, you need to be thankful just like that. Well, yeah, but I haven't been an alcoholic. I wasn't in the pig pen. Nobody had to pull me up out of that. And thank God that somebody kept you away from it. Be thankful. Be thankful. The grace of God. I've often wondered, you know, what is the greatest work of God? To restore a backslider or a Christian not backsliding? What is the greatest work of God? Both are works of God. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But I'm going to tell you who has the least amount of scars. It's that Christian who never goes by way of prodigal. No question about that. I'm just saying this young man lacked thankfulness. Here's another thing. He lacked compassion. And we have a very serious lack of compassion in our churches today. Now, I'm talking about compassion. For the lost, for the backslider. In verse 30, but as soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Well, obviously, since he himself forgot the sinfulness of sin and lost the idea that he himself was a sinner, it's pretty easy for him to not have patience for anybody else. I mean, basically, he just looked down at this brother and you know, hey, this is a lost cause. I got news for you. As long as somebody's breathing, they're not a lost cause. I don't know of any living creature who's a lost cause. You should keep praying. You should keep loving. You should keep trying to restore those who are fallen. He had no patience for others. Do you find that, you know? You know, I am sick and tired of these people coming and doing this and doing that. And you know, and we have rules and we have to try, you know, we have to keep people out sometimes. And sometimes we have to tell them, you know, we've got a couple of teen girls that they're banned from Wednesday nights for a couple of weeks and a couple more weeks and because they did some things wrong. But that should always be something that you hate to do. It should always be something. Well, I'm just tired of these people taking advantage. Come on, we're here to be taken advantage of. That's what a ministry is. We are taken advantage of. We're taken advantage of every week. We're, you know, well, I think they send their kids on that bus because they just want you to babysit them. Okay, fine. You know, people are coming to RU. They're taking advantage of you. All right. Brother Nixon doesn't mind. It'll be okay. Are you listening? You know, honestly, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save sinners. He came to help sinners. In Luke 15, he's after sinners. You know, that's what all of it's about. And we need to have compassion for sinners. Amen? We need to have compassion. Because if we lose our compassion, all of a sudden, really, a revival doesn't mean anything. We first of all, we never ask God to revive us. Amen. Second of all, we wouldn't even think about bringing in somebody whose life is a mess or trying to get them to come. No compassion. I don't know what this brother's problem was. As far as all that goes, there were probably many things, but I think most of it goes back to he felt like he was righteous and nobody else was. You know, I think about compassion, and I think if certain people would come and get right with God, people that you know about, people that are not living right, people maybe that are lost. You know what's sad? So many would just say, it's just not that big a deal. It should be a big deal. It really should be a big deal. Don't give up on folks. He lacked compassion. And then the last thing, he lacked love. First of all, he obviously lacked a love for his father. I mean, come on, the father's excited. Back to verse 20, he arose and came to his father. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, bring hither the fatted calf. Kill it, let us eat, let's be merry. And obviously this son didn't care. Not even for his father's sake. If you apply this illustration to our Heavenly Father, what makes him happy? We know the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repenteth. You suppose the Father's happy about that too? Well, I want to see them get what they deserve. Remember, we talked about that this morning. Don't wish on anyone what they deserve. Especially on yourself. Well, I just, you know, they did this and so they deserve. But what makes God happy? What is God going to be pleased with? God's going to be pleased when they get right, just like the Father here was pleased. This son, obviously, oh, you know, Dad, I've served you. Yeah, boy, I've put in my time. Where's the love for your father? Do you ever find that maybe you're serving God that way too? You know, where, well, I'm putting in my time, God. Where's the love? Because these souls are precious to God. These lives are precious to God. But the son didn't care. He lacked love for his father. He lacked love for his family. Verse 29. I mean, you get the idea here. He that, lo, these many years do I serve thee. He doesn't sound too excited about it, is it? Does he? Sounds like service is kind of a chore. Well, I've served my family all these years. You know, I've been on that bus route all these years and nobody's killed a kid for me. Nobody's... A kid, that's bad when you talk about bus kids. No, nobody's had a feast for me. You know, here I've taught this Sunday school class all these years. You know... There's so many blessings in that. I couldn't help just all day today just kind of thinking about Craig and Curry standing up here singing. And I know what a blessing that was to Craig to stand up here with someone he taught in Sunday school and sing with him a duet. Serving the Lord with joy. Serving, hey, elder son, serving your family with joy because you love your family. And then when your brother comes back, knowing that your family is going to rejoice, you know, you ought to rejoice too. But he had some issues there, and often we do too. The son's pride, the last thing, number two, is the father's proclamation. In verses 31 and 32, we have the explanation, and I believe this is a good explanation for you and I of how our father feels. Verse 31, and he said unto him, Son, well, that's an honor, isn't it? to be called a son. Now the prodigal said, you know, I don't want that. I'm going to do my own thing. You've stuck with it. You've kept serving. But what about that word son? Now are we the sons of God, the Bible says. Son. Isn't that, that's a good name, son. What an honor to be his son. He says that to you today. You're my child. You're my child. Hey, you know what? So what if somebody does this and somebody does that and this person's messed up their life and that? Hey, you're my son. You're my child. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Let's get our focus off of what everybody else is doing and their sin and all those things and maybe stop and say, I'm a child of the King, son. He said to him, son, thou art thou. Thou, he's talking to him, personal love. But understand, God loves a lost person, but he loves you too. God loves a backslider, but he loves you too. Thou art ever with me. Thou art ever with me, an abiding presence. You know, when the prodigal was in the pig pen, he had walked away from his father. He had left his father. Just as a backslider, when he goes away from God, there is no fellowship with God. And he's broken that fellowship, that wonderful fellowship. But this, hey, you're always there. Thou art ever with me. Isn't it wonderful to know that day after day after day, God's there? Lo, I am with you always. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's always there. And he said, and all that I have is thine. All that I have is thine. Hey, you know, you say, well, this is doing right. I'll tell you, I don't know. Don't ever get this idea that God's not going to bless you as you do right. You know, I think about our church, and people talk all the time. You know, you get out in the city, and I've talked to some people, and oh, you know, times are tough, and you know, how's things going at Berean? And I say, you know, God's really blessing. People have jobs. We have some folks that are kind of concerned about their job situations, and we have a couple of situations that are kind of rough, but as a whole, really, God's just really blessed. I believe God will do that. I was talking to a lady today, and talking, said, you know, God takes care of his people. He really does. Now, you know, out there in the pig pen and scrambling around and obviously starving to death, well, he made that choice. But God's just taking care of you. Continual and future blessings, all is thine. And then he says, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this, notice the next two words, thy brother. This is your brother. Thy brother. He's your relation. He's your brother. Hey, son, rejoice with us. Be excited with us. Rejoice. Weep. Be excited. I don't know what he did. The Bible says it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. The Bible doesn't say what he did. I don't know. Maybe he went out on the porch and pouted. I don't know. I'd like to think that he fell on his face and cried out to his father, God, Father, I've sinned. I've sinned because I didn't love my brother. Father, forgive me. I've sinned. I didn't go out and waste my substance on riotous living, but I sinned because in my heart, I did not appreciate all that I had here. I didn't appreciate all that you've done for me. I didn't recognize my own sin and my own failures and times that I did wrong. And I'm not recognizing those things, and I don't have compassion for others who do wrong, and I have no patience with others who do wrong, but I need that. And I don't have love for those who do wrong. And I need that. And I'd like to think that he got it all right with his father. And he went in, grabbed his brother, and put a big old bear hug on him and said, "I'm so glad you're back. I'm so glad you're back." You know, I don't know how this story ends. And I don't know how the story ends with each of us here. But I trust that we'll look at ourselves. Are you the prodigal tonight? You've just gotten away from God. For whatever reason, you're just far away. You haven't prayed, haven't read your Bible. You come to church, but you're kind of a shell, kind of empty, and you're away from God. I beg you to get right with God tonight. Maybe you're the proud son, and you deal with these things, and these things go through your heart and go through your mind, and you're doing right, but there's wrong starting to build up in your heart toward others who are not doing right. I don't know where you are tonight, but if God's spoken to your heart, I trust you'll come and you'll pray about it. Let's bow our heads, please.